probably, I have never done a series or sermons or anything on the subject today. If you looked in your bulletin, you found that it said, "What is precious to you?" And I kind of got on that topic because of reading some scripture that had that word in it, and I thought, well, you know, we use that word in our language today, and it means a little different to us in some cases than the word in scripture has to do. So I thought we'd look at it today because the word precious means something that means a lot to you or to us, or it may be people, possessions, or things, or something like that. But we'll look at several things over the next couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks, I haven't decided yet for sure, that might be something you hadn't thought of before, maybe, as far as this. So sometimes we look at the word precious and we think of parents, maybe, or parents think that. We think that way of our parents, and like on today, we honor fathers, and a month ago or so, we honored mothers, and so we think that way of parents sometimes. We think that way of grandparents sometimes as well, and maybe sometimes more than our parents, because our grandparents don't discipline us so much usually. I have two or three grandkids that think I'm precious. Maybe. Sometimes we think of our children like that too, I mean, especially when they're younger. We may think of our friends that way. Some of our friends are that way too, and we use that word. And then we certainly think of a baby. You know, how many times, maybe we use that word more with babies than we do anything or anybody. And it's true, we do that. Or toddlers, babies has grown up a little bit and that's when I like them, when they're about 2 years old, because then we can do a lot of ornery things together and get in trouble. I probably told you, I had one of my daughter-in-laws told me, no horseplay with a certain young boy, grandson. And so we tried to abide by that when she wasn't around anyway, or when she was around. And so one day I'm walking down the streets in Louisville, and a big sign on a flag, on a light post there, and it said, horseplay is allowed. And so I took a picture of it and sent it to her. I'm not sure it did any good, but so we sometimes think toddlers are precious as well. We have precious memories. Anybody want to sing the song this morning? Come on, somebody knows it, don't they? So there are memories that are precious, that we hold precious that way too. There is precious time. Sometimes it seems like we have so little of time to get everything done. This time we live in is kind of a rush time, isn't it? We just rush to everything, it seems like. I've been trying to slow down a little bit, and of course, there's a few things that are helping along with that, slowing down, so we need to slow down. Sometimes it may be just a pet. Some pet that we have that's that way for us as well, and we've had some over the years, and you all have some that are precious to you. Well, so what is precious to you? Precious in the scriptures usually means something valuable, rare. It literally, the simple meaning for it is heavy, and so we'll look at some things. For instance, how about when you think a pound of gold would be precious? It's a precious metal, isn't it? Isn't that what we call the metal, gold? A pound of gold, if you had a pound there. Anybody have a pound of gold with them this morning? You can put it in the offering plate if you like, because it's worth about $30,000 if you had a pound of gold. That's today's standards anyway. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Well, how about a pound of $100 bills? That'd be pretty precious, wouldn't it? A pound of $100 bills would be worth $45,000. Some people might choose gold over dollar bills, but I think I'd choose the dollar bills because you can spend them. You can't spend gold too easily anymore. So these are precious things. How about precious stones? How about a pound of 1-carat diamonds? This is the one that shocked me, by the way. $3,772,000. That's a pound of 1-carat diamonds. That is assuming they were the right grade. But there are a lot of things like that that we might think about that would be really precious if we had those, wouldn't it? This is kind of like weight, isn't it? That kind of emphasizes the word precious in Hebrew anyway, and some in the Greek word as well. But we're going to look at some thoughts and some things about that. What is precious to you? All those things that we mentioned, well, maybe except for the filthy dollars and things, I'm not sure. But all those other things we mentioned, that's acceptable, isn't it, to be think that way a lot about and hold highly? Well, what is precious is something priceless. We'll think about that in a moment. What kind of a price could we put on some of those things? Well, of course, we did on some of them, didn't we? And it's incalculable worth. That is, you can't calculate what it might be worth. And inexhaustible, measureless. Those are the things that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks and seeing how they apply to our lives and our situations and so on. So we're going to look at Psalm 139, part of it anyway. I just really wanted to put the whole psalm up there, but it's kind of long for Sunday morning. And I can't go too long today because my voice may run out, but it'll work okay. David, a great psalm, by the way. It's one we ought to read the whole thing completely together, maybe once a week, I'm not sure. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And so he's talking about God is everywhere. How am I going to get away from him? You can't. That's his conclusion, as we'll see. And so he kind of asks that question. And this is, keep in mind that psalms were made to sing. And so when they were written in Hebrew, they were written so that the Jewish people could sing them as an offering of worship to the Father. And so we don't see that so much, although there have been songs written out of this psalm that we can sing in the English language and use. But so he says, where can I go? Have you ever in life felt like you wanted to get away from? And sometimes it's away from the ordinary things, and sometimes it's away from different people maybe. Sometimes it's away from different circumstances, situations. But have you ever felt in life a time or two you'd like to maybe hide from God? Maybe not. Maybe you have. Well, David in some cases wanted to, but in this psalm he's saying, where can I go? Where can I get away from your presence? Verse 8 says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in some versions, I think the King James Version says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Have you ever thought about God? I mean, in heaven, we expect him there, don't we? But what about in hell? And the word Sheol is a Hebrew word that's there, by the way. And Sheol means the place of the dead. And we've explained this before, but when a person died under the Old Testament economy, they would go to a place that was called Sheol. And the people who were saved went to there, and the people who were lost went to there. And if you remember the description in Luke chapter 16, there's a division in that place. On one side were the lost people, on the other side were the saved people. And it was like that, wherever that was at, until Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. And so David is seeing that, and he says, if I go to there, that's where you're at. I can't get away from you anywhere, because God is everywhere. Omnipresent is the term we use. And so if we ascend to heaven, we expect him there. If I make my bed in Sheol, he says. David was if you've read a lot of the Psalms and a lot of what David was about and what he was one of those people down here sometimes, people up here sometimes. That was David. he was like that. And so he always came back to his Heavenly Father, though, always. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that is, if I go as far away on this earth as I can get, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Comforting words, I think. And David was looking for comfort as well in some of the situations he was in. But comforting words, we can't get away from God's presence. Now, for lost people, that would not be a good thing for them to know, probably. Maybe it would be. They wouldn't want to know that, I don't think. Maybe that's why they try to deny God and who He is, and why atheism is. They don't want to realize that there's a God who is everywhere. He sees everything. And He's anywhere that we can go, there He is. I've often wondered about a verse in Revelation. I can't tell you the exact verse. It's over in chapter 21 or 22. But every once in a while it'll pop into my head, because outside of the heavenly city it says there, and I don't know how it'll be arranged that we can see, but can you imagine? Now, get your heads awake here for a moment. I don't want you to not get the picture. Could you imagine people? And maybe this is what is so everlastingly tormenting about hell, being able to see out of the lake of fire the heavenly city over there. There's indication that that might be possible. I don't know if it's possible for the heavenly city people to see over there, but what I do know is those people who are lost for eternity will know there's a God. You can't flee from Him anywhere. And I don't know what all that entails, but as David says, you can't get away from Him. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, verse 12, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, or shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. And so even in the darkness, God is there always. How many of you used to be afraid of the dark? Maybe you still are, I don't know. You worry about, well, wonder what's out there. Ever been like that? Have you ever been out at night and get lost in the dark? Get a little fearful about what's going on? I remember getting lost in a woods one time in the dark. I was younger, a lot younger, and thinking, uh-oh, this is not good. I finally got out. I started looking around for some light and then started walking. Wait a minute, was I dead? I don't think so. You know where they talk about walking to the light? Well, I walked to the light and got out of the woods. Sometimes I think I'm still in the woods, so. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. You know, this part of the psalm that I just kind of extracted should be encouraging for us. The lowest, darkest time in our life, guess who's there? Guess who holds on to us then? That's what David is counting on and what we should count on too. The next few verses are kind of neat too. For you formed me you have formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. Boy, could we shout this from the top of the United States Capitol. Was I reading today or hearing on the news today some editorial from one of the news medias, MSNBC, I think it was. I don't know how in the world they did this. Well, I know how, but it was an editorial about Father's Day, and it was praising the fathers that helped their wives or their girlfriends have an abortion. I could not believe it, what kind of a good thing that was for fathers. That's how far we have sunk in our culture in this country. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I don't know how we get that out to people. The Women's Care Center does a very fine job of getting that out to people, but how do you cover the whole country with that? That'll be something to see as the future goes, I guess. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, that phrase there at the end is... It's something in Hebrew that can't be translated quite right, but it's like, and skillfully wrought in the down here on the earth, comparing heaven and earth. And even in some phrases, it's like skillfully wrought in my mother's womb and how he was put together there. And so he's still talking about how great God is in making him and putting him together. Look at this. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me. So somehow God has a record of the day we were born and the day we leave. Don't know what that is. Nobody does. The day is fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. God just knows everything, doesn't he? And you know, we complain a lot about circumstances and situations and things that happen and things that go on, but nothing misses his view. And comforting for us to know, or should be, no matter what goes on. Well, now to the point of this, almost when I put it together, I thought, well, this won't be a whole hour sermon. It'll just be a few minutes. But it seems to me like it is really to the point about who God is for us and what he's done for us and how great he is. And look what he says next. No, it's not there. There it comes. How precious also are your thoughts to me? Have you ever thought about what God thinks about you and how he thinks about you? You know, we have parents that we think about. We have grandparents that we think about. We have kids that we think about. We have grandkids that we think about. We have a lot of things that we think about and are in our lives. And how do you think God does that? How precious also are your thoughts to me? Oh God, how great is the sum of them. I've read that these verses and read them and over and never really thought for a moment and thought that God thinks about us. He thinks about me. He thinks about you. What are his thoughts? David says they, how precious are his thoughts to him. David's just been expressing his thoughts back to God, wasn't he? And now he says, how precious are God's thoughts. How great is the sum of them. Think about it. When God knit him together in his mother's womb. Did you ever think about that, being knitted together when you were put together? Now, we kind of think, well, it just develops over time and we have these pictures where we can... But God knits us all together, shoulders, heads, necks, knees. How great is the sum of his thoughts. Look at verse 18. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, how many of you have been to the beach? How many are you going back? Uh-oh. Guess I'm going back to the beach here sometime soon. He says, God's thoughts are more than the number of the sand. And I don't know whether he was talking about the sand there in Israel or the sand all over the world. But we've looked at the weight of a pound of gold and what it's worth. We've looked at a pound of honey. I'd just like to see a pound of $100 bills. Anybody got that with you this morning? I'll take care of the air conditioner, by the way. How about a pound of 1-carat diamonds? And, you know, most of us could hold a pound in our hand pretty easy. But did you know there are 1 million grains of sand to cover just 1 square foot on the earth? I don't know who counted them. I didn't. But can you imagine then the number of thoughts that God has for us? He thinks all about us. He's before us. He's with us. He's ahead of us. And he knows all the details. He knows when you're disappointed. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're up. He knows everything about us. How precious are his thoughts. Psalm 31:19, David would say this, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." And so this is another psalm of David, and it kind of goes flip-flops back and forth too, by the way, as you read through it. But he's talking about how great God's goodness is and how what he has laid up for us who fear him and what he's prepared for us who trust in him. We read over in the New Testament, God has, through Jesus Christ, preparing us a place. We talked about that several times. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm sure there's going to be a recliner there. I hear there's no TV remote, though. Yeah, don't need one. So for those who trust in him, he's prepared these things. Psalm 36, verse 7 says this, and this is another one of those precious words. How precious your loving kindness. Loving kindness in the Old Testament was about faithfulness, how God's faithfulness and his mercy that he extends to us. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Did you know God has wings? Well, this particular verse isn't talking about feathery wings necessarily, but he's talking about this. Remember that as we've gone through the temple and the tabernacle, and what was in the Holy of Holies right back there, where the priest would go one time a year and sprinkle the blood there on the Day of Atonement. The top thing where those wings are is called the mercy seat. And that's the wings that the psalmist is talking, that David's talking about. Look what it said again. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. You know what's under the shadow of the wings? The blood of Christ is there. In the Old Testament, it was a picture of what would happen later on at Calvary and what would happen in the heavenly tabernacle. And so the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when we're being accused by Satan or whoever might accuse us to God, Jesus points over there at the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant there in heaven and says, there, the blood. The blood pays for our sins. How precious is his loving kindness and his faithfulness to us. So, what is precious to you? All these things that we've talked about are precious. We think heavy thoughts about them. But the loving kindness and the thoughts of God are invaluable. What would you take this morning if somebody would offer you for your salvation and for your relationship with God. It's the most expensive thing we have, we might say. There's nothing higher than that. One of the commentaries that I read a lot, it's a pretty simple commentary. It's called Bible Commentary. I think it's called Basic Bible Commentary. But I like to look at it once in a while before I get my thoughts involved in other things that are larger and deeper and bigger. And William MacDonald, the one who wrote this commentary, says this: God is so great, there is nothing he does not know. There is nowhere he is not present, and there is nothing he cannot do. I think it's a good thought for today as we think about how great God is and how precious are his thoughts and his loving kindness toward us. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are so blessed in the time that we live that at some point in our lives, you called us out of the world that despises you. Even though some of us were living great situations, I'm so thankful for my father and my mother who raised me to come to know you, as has happened to many here this morning. And so, Father, we can give you praise and thanks for those things in the past in our lives, for even the things that go on right now that you know everything about. Some things we don't like too well. Some things we're ecstatic about. And Father, we know that you also, we can praise you for the things yet future in our lives. Because as the writer says, there is nothing that you do not know. There is nowhere you are not present. And there's nothing you cannot do. Thank you, Father, for the grace, the mercy, the understanding, the love that you've given to us this day. In Jesus' name, and amen.